The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 6, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Getting Ready for Dinner.
In case you weren't aware of it, the internet was a Twitter this past week with news that Cher was not too happy about the way her son Chaz was treated by the judges on Dancing with the Stars. I didn't watch the show, but apparently the last few weeks, the two judges, Len and Bruno, were not very kind with some of their comments about Chaz. Apparently Bruno referring to Chaz somewhat as an Ewok or a penguin. And so those comments unleashed, as you might expect, some parental protection from Cher, who tweeted her displeasure for all of her followers to hear. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to tune in to an episode of a show we might call Dining with the Sinners. And we're going to find out shortly that at this dinner, there's a judge that Jesus also takes to task. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Luke. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. In that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She had heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Yes, teacher," he said, "tell me." "So there were two men who owed money to a money lender," Jesus began. "One owed him 500 silver coins, and the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more?" "I suppose," answered Simon, "that it would be the one who was forgiven more." "You are right," said Jesus. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provided no olive oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, Dancing with the Stars is not the only show that employs judges. The X Factor, American Idol, The Voice, America's Got Talent all pay some hefty amounts of money to some folks to render their opinions about what they're watching on stage. Perhaps the most well-known and for sure the most well-paid judge is a guy named Simon Cowell. I think I read this past week that he's making about $75 million this year for his work on The X Factor. Long before there was Simon Cowell, there was Simon the Pharisee, who we meet in the scripture reading. As he's sitting there at this dinner table, he offers an opinion, not about someone's singing or dancing, but about the way this rabbi is responding to his biggest fan. He's rather put out by the way that Christ seems to be showing grace to this uninvited guest. We don't know in Luke's gospel who this lady is. This anointing story is found in all the gospels. Other gospels refer to this lady as Mary of Bethany. In John's gospel, she's called Mary Magdalene. Luke provides no name. All he gives us is her reputation. There was in that town, he says, a woman who lived a sinful life. It's a phrase, a euphemism, a colloquial way of saying she was a prostitute. And her reputation preceded her. Certainly Simon knew who she was. Probably everybody in that room knew that she was a prostitute. All we know about her besides that is that Jesus had an amazing impact on her life. Again, Luke doesn't say how that impact took place. This is in Luke chapter 7. Maybe it was in Luke chapter 6 that she was one of the many in that crowd sitting there who heard Jesus' sermon on the plain. Or maybe she was there in Luke chapter 5 when she saw this rabbi go up and touch a leper and heal him. And maybe right there she realized, if lepers can be accepted, maybe I can too. Or maybe she was there in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 when Christ showed up one day and healed a man who was being possessed by a demon. And she thought, maybe, just maybe, he has the power and the grace to heal me as well. We don't know if she was there in Luke 6 or 5 or 4, but somewhere before this night, she had heard him, had seen him. And something he said began to transform her life. If she was a Jewish woman, perhaps she was well aware of those words that Meg read for us earlier in our service. From Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. If she had grown up as a Jewish girl, perhaps she knew those words up here, but somehow through Jesus, the words get down here into her heart, and she realizes those words are now meant for her. That through Christ, God was speaking to her into her pit, and God was now crowning even her with love and compassion. The words of Psalm 03 through Christ went from being words on a scroll to words on her soul. She met this God who promised to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And so she was moved to do what the psalmist said when he said, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Not part of my inmost being. All of it needs to praise God for what God has done. So she knew that she had to praise God. That all of her inmost being was praising. And she had to find a way for that inmost being to have its say in the outer world. And so she launched upon this strategy of showing up uninvited, unwelcome, house of a Pharisee. And when she gets there, she begins to sob. tears of joy, no doubt, and her tears go from her cheek onto the feet of Jesus. And she begins to wipe his feet with her hair, and then takes that perfume, that family heirloom, that economic security blanket. She breaks it open and pours this perfume upon the feet of Jesus. It's a beautiful, extravagant way of praising God, of saying thank you to the one who had saved her life. And Simon the Pharisee is sitting there watching all this before him, and he's not very happy about it. Unlike Simon Cowell, he doesn't let loose with some sharp-tongued rebuke, but he's thinking it in his mind. If this guy were really a prophet, he'd know who this woman is, and he'd know what kind of woman is touching him. He's upset, disgruntled, annoyed. And because Christ is more than a prophet, he seems to get a sense of what Simon's actually thinking, and so he draws him out with a story that I think is a story that probably is well timed for us. He says there are a couple of people defaulting on loans. A lot of that going on right now. This one person was defaulting on their car loan, was about to have their car repossessed. The other was in danger of foreclosure on their house. And for some reason, the lender decides to forgive both loans. One guy keeps his car, the other his house. Now, which person do you think is going to be more grateful, more devoted, feel more love towards that lender who canceled their debt? And Simon says, well, I'm guessing it's the guy who gets to keep his house. And Christ says, bingo, you're right. And the thing is, he says, God is like this crazy banker to whom everybody owes something. And he's willing to cancel your debt no matter the size as long as you ask him. And this woman knows that she has been forgiven a huge, huge debt. And that's why she's so thankful and grateful and so extravagant. What did the psalmist say? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. This lady has lived in that pit. The pit of shame, despair, of guilt, and of worthlessness. Isn't Simon even there in his own house trying to push her back in? This woman? She's not part of us. She's deserving to be down in a place of rejection. But she knows that God, despite what Simon wants to do, has lifted her out of that pit, has given her a crown. Her reaction shows deep gratitude and joy. But Simon, says Jesus, your reaction, that's saying something else. It was customary in Jesus' day, if a guest came to your home, you'd have water there to wash their feet, get the dust off. Perhaps offer a servant, if you were well-to-do, who would do that foot washing for you. You would also make sure that that person was anointed with a drop of olive oil to give them a sweet sense of fragrance as they entered your house. But Simon doesn't extend any of those expected gestures of hospitality. It's like he wants Christ in his house, but he still wants to keep him at arm's length. Maybe he wants to see this rabbi up close and personal to see what he's all about. Maybe he wants to have a dinner time debate about theology. We don't know exactly why Simon refuses to extend to Christ the expected customary acts of hospitality, but he doesn't. And what Luke wants us to see is that this woman, in contrast, gives all that she has to let Christ know that he is loved, that she is grateful. Luke wants to draw out for us the contrast between the respectable religious leader's response to Jesus and this prostitute's response. And I got to tell you, as a religious leader, that contrast makes me a bit uncomfortable. See, I see life more through Simon's perspective than through hers. A prostitute, marginalized, rejected, shamed. That's hard for most middle-class folks to get their mind around, but Simon, he's a church-going guy. He's got education, a full-time job. And yet Luke says the prostitute understands something that this religious leader doesn't get. And this uncomfortableness about the contrast goes to full-blown anxiety when I read later on in Matthew's gospel these words. He says, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." And who is you? It's us. It's the well-respected religious folks and leaders of his day. I don't like that verse. Not being a tax collector or a prostitute, it's a bit scary. You're talking about entering the kingdom here. And what's more important than that? The Christian author Philip Yancey one time was invited to take part in a ministry to streetwalkers in a European city. And he writes about that experience. He asked the women why they thought Jesus said what we just heard about in Matthew 21. Why would he say that tax collectors and sinners would enter the kingdom of God ahead of respectable folks? He said, one, there was several minutes of silence first, and then one young woman from Eastern Europe said in broken English, she said, "Others have someone to look down on. Not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, 'Honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a good prostitute.' Believe me, we know how people feel about us. We are the bottom. And sometimes when you're at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond. Maybe Jesus meant that. Maybe Jesus knew when you're at the low and you're at the bottom and he comes and he offers good news, maybe you respond wholeheartedly. You've been forgiven much, Christ says, you love much. And some folks, like this woman, know their need for forgiveness. It's always held in front of them. Their pain, their isolation, the cultural shame reminds them that they are living life in the pit. They're at the bottom. When Christ shows up and offers grace, they respond. But I also think it's true that good, respectable, religious people also, at times, realize that they're also in a pit. It might be a different kind of pit. You know, we hide it better. I think we tend to keep our despair more disguised, our loneliness hidden behind veneers. We try to keep up appearances, but we know what it's like to be afraid, to be anxious. We know what it's like to feel inner turmoil. We know what it's like to hurt ourselves. reject ourselves. We know what it's like to be depressed, to be estranged. We know what it's like to keep doing those very things that we hate doing, but we keep doing it. We know what addiction is like. We know what it's like, some of us, to wake up in the morning and wonder, what's the point of getting out of bed? We also know, even out here in suburbia, what it's like to live life in that pit. We also are aware, in certain moments of great clarity, that we too need to have our sins forgiven, to have our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Nobody escapes the pit at some point in life. Psalm 103 was not written just for prostitutes or tax collectors. It was written for all of God's people, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, suburbanites, inner city residents, even Republicans and Democrats. It was written for all of God's people. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. But of course, we do forget. We get spiritual amnesia. That's why the psalmist wrote that psalm. He had to remind the Israelites, don't forget what God has done for you. He's healed your lives. He's restored you. He's forgiven your sins. He's helped heal your diseases. God has done all those things. Don't forget. Why? Because when you forget, your devotion wanes. Your faith becomes a matter of heartless obedience. When you forget what God has done, your heart cools. We end up in a place where we want Christ in our lives. We really do. We want Him in the house. We just don't find our hearts skipping a beat when we hear His name. We good religious folks can get Simonized. We're not supposed to forget all God's benefits, but we do. And so we have this meal every month to try to help to remind us to remember God's benefits, to open our eyes to the need for grace, to show the extent to which God went down into our pit to restore each one of us by His grace and by His mercy and by His love. This table proclaims, reminds us that God is merciful and gracious and worthy of all of our love, devotion, and gratitude. The same Lord who sat at table with Simon, this woman and the others is also at this table right here, right now. It's the same Lord. And so it seems to me to make sense that prior to receiving this meal that we don't forget all of God's benefits. The God who walks with us in our despair, who speaks words of hope to us in our brokenness. A God who joins us together as a family of faith. May we see Christ through the eyes of great gratitude, devotion, and of love. For He is the one that came that we might have life. And so to Him and to Him alone, we give all praise and honor and glory. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.